I'd like to start this morning with the lighting of the menorah. Last night I covered the significance between the feasts of the Lord and the gestation and birth of the human child born in the dark of the womb. This morning I'd like to show the significance of the feasts of the Lord with relevance to this menorah. Each one of these candles, these lights, are portraying a feast of the Lord. And God always starts at the right hand, as you know. And so he instructed them to start at the right and light the first candle. The first candle starts in the first month of Nisan on the Hebrew calendar, the 14th day. And that is the Feast of Passover. The second feast starts the very next day, on Nisan 15, and it is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is celebrated for 7 days, and it ends on the Shabbat, the Sabbath of the Lord. The very next day is the first day of the week of Nisan, and that is the Feast of First Fruits. And then in the third month, which is coincides with our May and June, is Sivan, and on the 6th of Sivan is the Feast of Pentecost. It is the middle feast, and it really is a summer harvest. These feasts are correlated with the harvests of the feasts in Israel. They have both spring and fall harvests, the barley and the wheat. The fifth candle is Tishri 1, that's the seventh month, and it's our September-October season, and it's the Feast of Trumpets. The sixth feast is the Feast of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, and it's on Tishri 10, 10 days between trumpets and the atonement. We know them as the 10 days of awe. And the seventh candle is the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrated on Tishri 15 to 21 on the Hebrew calendar. Now, because it is a moon calendar, a lunar calendar, every year it's a little different in the Hebrew calendar. Ours are very regimented in the Gregorian calendar that we use today. But they change, and it all has to do with the sighting of the new moon. And so I just thought it important to bring that point out and to use the light this morning as a sign of God's appointed times and feasts. I began last night by stating that the title that the Lord gave me was Understanding the Signs and of the Times. And I began with God's sign of creation, his plan of creation, beginning in the book of Genesis, in the beginning. Today, I would like to start with the beginning of the book of John in the second covenant. In the beginning, see, it starts the same way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came through him, and without him, nothing made had being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not suppressed it. I told you last night that the Lord woke me up before daybreak Friday morning, and he kind of rearranged the whole beginning of this message to you. And one of the things that he reminded me of was a song. And that song I learned back in 1970 when George and I were still in the Catholic Church, and we were part of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal in those days. And the song that he reminded me of, I'm going to sing it for you. I want you to pay particular attention to the words of the verses. It really comes all together with what we're talking about. Yes, last night, it was his plan of creation. Today, I'm talking about his plan of redemption. These feasts are the sign of the redemption. The light of Christ has come into the world. The light of Christ has come into the world. All men must believe, excuse me, all men must be born again to see the kingdom of God. From the water and the Spirit, it brings life in God's love. The light of Christ has come into the world. The light of Christ has come into the world. God gave up his only Son out of love for the world, so that all men who believe in him will live forever. The light of Christ has come into the world. The light of Christ has come into the world. The light of God has come to us so that we might have salvation. From the darkness of our sins, we walk into light in Christ Jesus. The light of Christ has come into the world. The light of Christ has come into the world. In thinking about the times and the seasons, I think Solomon said it best in the book of Ecclesiastes. He started in chapter 3 with these words, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to loose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain have the workers for their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. He has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, he has put a sense of past and future into our minds. Yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done this so that all should stand in awe of him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already is. And God seeks out what has gone by. Praise. So last night I spoke about Passover, which represents the death of Jesus. Unleavened bread, the burial of Jesus. First fruits, the resurrection of Jesus. They were all fulfilled in the time of his first coming. Included in it is the Pentecost, the summer feast, when the Holy Spirit comes. We have experienced that in our lifetime. And what a blessed people we are. Now, the Holy Spirit was present in the old covenant. But the fullness of the Spirit, or the baptism of the Spirit, that came at Pentecost. Last night, when I was speaking about the feast of Passover, I mentioned that there were two key elements in that feast. And the one was the unleavened bread, the element that was used at the Seder meal. And the unleavened bread was striped and pierced, just as Jesus was beat with the soldiers' whips and striped. And also, he was pierced when he hung there to die, and the soldier's spear went into his side. Well, during the Seder celebration, there are three pieces of matzah put into a square bag, and each has it put in three separate compartments. And in the ceremony, the middle one is taken out and broken in two. Jesus dies for us. He is broken. Half of it is wrapped in the linen cloth and hidden away. Jesus is taken down, wrapped in linen cloth, and put in the tomb. After a time, it is removed from its hiding place, unwrapped and broken into smaller pieces, so that each person has his own, which is then eaten. The resurrection of Jesus. He rises from that tomb wrapped in that cloth so that we can take him into us, into our being, so that we can become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And each time that we come together to celebrate communion, what we're really celebrating was that Passover meal that happened in the upper room when Jesus assembled his disciples together and they shared the Passover meal. I just thought by way of review, that was important to bring out. These seven feasts relate to Israel's spring and fall agricultural seasons. They are based on the Jewish lunar calendar, as I mentioned before, of approximately 354-day years. They typify the major events of the Lord's redemption career. They begin at Calvary, where Jesus voluntarily gave himself for the sins of the world, Passover, and climaxed at the establishment of the Messianic kingdom at the Messiah's second coming, Tabernacles. All of humanity has been extended an invitation to meet with God and receive the blessings toward which these seven feasts unerringly point. The participation of Gentiles in that blessing are associated with the feast God appointed for Israel. And it's an unconditional covenant that he made with our forefather Abraham to all nations when he said, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed," from Genesis 22:18. The Messiah himself taught salvation is of the Jews, and that's from John 4:22. Israel and the church are distinct entities with distinct promises. However, every blessing which the true church now enjoys and every hope which she anticipates come out of the Abrahamic, Davidic, and the new covenant which was made with Israel. I mentioned last night that the seven feasts are mentioned in one place distinctly in the Bible in sequence, and that's in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. And upon hearing this message, it might be a good idea that when you go home, you open your Bible and reread Leviticus 23, where he gives instruction for every feast of the Lord. One verse in particular has relevance to where I'm starting this morning, and it is verse 22 of Leviticus 23. The first four feasts were fulfilled by the program of the first coming, as I've said. The first four festivals come within 50 days of each other. Between the first four and the last three, there was a four-month interval mentioned just in passing in Leviticus. It was a pause between two sets of festivals during which time life was to continue along as normal. It is pictured as a summertime of labor in the fields in preparation for the final harvest of the summer and before the fall harvest that would come. We know that in Genesis, when the Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, they were told by God that now they would have to work by the sweat of their brow. Summertime brings sweat to all of us. And so the timing is very important in God's program. Leviticus 23:22 reads, "When you harvest the ripe crops produced in your land, don't harvest all the way to the corners of your field, and don't gather the ears of grain left by the harvesters. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am Adonai, your God." It is a one-verse statement which was not related to any of the feasts. It almost seemed like an unnecessary interruption unless it is understood what is really happening. It is the pause between the festivals, which are fulfilled by the program of the first coming as over against the festivals to be fulfilled in the program of the second coming. That interval of 4 months does have a messianic implication. The messianic implication is the insertion of the church age, of which now you and I are participants, which interrupts the program of the feasts of Israel. Indeed, the gleanings for the poor and stranger is a very good picture of the mission of the church itself in gospel evangelism. For example, in John 4:35, look on the fields that they are white already unto harvest. It becomes a fitting symbol of the obligation of the church to do the work of gospel evangelism. Verse 22, being a parathenical verse interrupting the discussion of the feasts of Israel, is significant in that it does symbolize the present age in which we now live, in which the program of the feasts of Israel have been temporarily interrupted. The last three of these feasts of the second cycle are to be fulfilled in the program of his second coming. And so in the fall, we begin with the Feast of Trumpets. We heard those trumpets this morning, loud and clear, but it's not going to be anything to the loudness of that trumpet in that day that announces the return of the Lord. In Nehemiah 8:1-12, it was during the Feast of Trumpets that Ezra stood up and read the law of Moses before the people. Verse 2b says, it was the first day of the seventh month, and Ezra stood before all the people and read from the scroll of the Torah of Moses, which Adonai had commanded Israel. The biblical name for this feast is Yom Terah, which means the day of the blowing of the trumpets. In modern Judaism, it is taught that this name was given because on this day there was a call to Jews to remember their sins. The most common name today is Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year, and it is the beginning of the Jewish civil new year. Technically, the Jewish calendar has two new years. The religious new year begins in the spring with the Feast of Passover. In Jewish tradition, it was on this day that God created the heavens and the earth. It was a one-day festival, and like the Sabbath, it was a day of rest. As you read through Leviticus, you're going to see that the instruction for most of these feasts was given that they should rest and do no ordinary work. It was a holy convocation to the Lord. The trumpet, called the shofar, was the horn of the ram linked with Isaac's sacrifice in Genesis 22. The blowing of the shofar is a call to remembrance and repentance, for all Jews will pass under judgment. It is also a reminder of Israel's covenant relationship with God. It is blown to confuse Satan on the day that he accuses Israel. From Zechariah 3:1, it is also a signaling of the regathering of Israel. From Isaiah 27:12 and 13, and it is a symbol of the resurrection of the dead. Between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, the 10 days will transpire, and they are called, as I said before, the 10 days of awe. One is to repent during those 10 days before the final judgment day. As far as the shofar is concerned, there will be a total of 100 blasts on that Feast of Trumpets. They are divided into four different types. One long single blast, followed by three short blasts, then nine staccato notes, and finally a long single sustained note, the great blast, the announcement of the return of the Lord. I'd just like to interject here. Something that we have been robbed of in the Gentile church. A deeper understanding of repentance. I said that we came out of the Catholic tradition, and they had the sacrament of penance, or more commonly known as confession. We have lost a significant understanding of what it means to confess our sins one to another, as we're instructed by Paul in the New Testament. The whole point here is accountability. And when we lose that sense of accountability, the church loses the passion that Marion was talking about. It loses that passion for the repentance, the redemption that Jesus gave his very life for us, for each one of us. When I remember back to my own coming to the Lord in a deeper way and giving myself to him, I was inspired by God to go and make what they call in the Catholic Church now a general confession. I went to the house where the priests live. We sat in a room face to face, no more in that little box, that quiet, dark box, the confessional. This was in like a living room setting. And I began to review with him the whole of my life and all the ways that I had failed God and failed my fellow man and failed myself. And I began to weep, not even just internally, but weeped out loud, because I saw a sorrow for my sins that I had not seen before. There is an importance that we are missing, I believe, in the church today. That sense of accountability one to another. If that could be restored, I think we would see a much greater release of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I came out of that building that day, everything looked different to me. The sky was bluer. The air was clearer. The flowers had greater depth of color. The grass was greener. But most importantly, there was a love in my heart that I had never experienced before, nor did I fully understand. I had a love in my heart, a concern for the man who pumped my gas. When I went to the supermarket, the cashier that registered me out, I had a love in my heart. I wanted to reach out in some way. I didn't know what was going on in my life at that time. But as I explained it to George that night, all of a sudden, the flow of the gift of tongues just spilled out of my mouth. I really knew that something deeper had happened to me, and I have never been the same since. I shared last night that as a young child growing up, I was very quiet and reserved. The thought of standing before people as I am this morning would have petrified me. I was a child that kept in my room a lot. I listened to music. Music has been a deep part of my life always. And God changed me from the inside out. He began to speak to me prophetically. Now I knew that the voice on the inside of me that I had been having conversation with for years and years was the voice of the Holy Spirit. He was a person, and he lived inside of me. That passion has never left me. In fact, when we went down to the Brownsville Revival, that was ignited afresh and anew. George said this morning, we have never been more on fire for God than we are right now. And I thank and I praise him for it. And I move on to the feast of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It is mentioned in a number of places, both in the First Covenant and the Second Covenant. But in Hebrews 9:11 through 10:18, there is a comparison made between the blood sacrifice of animals and the blood sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it shows the superiority of his blood over the blood of animals. In Hebrews 13:10 through 16, the connection is that just as the Day of Atonement sacrifice was burnt outside the camp, even so, Jesus suffered outside the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. The Day of Atonement was a time of affliction of the soul. It was a day of individual and national atonement. We are living in times now where it's not just our own individual redemption that's at stake, but it's the national. If this country doesn't connect more with Israel and support her, we are going to lose the blessings that come out of the Abrahamic covenant and through the feasts of the Lord. In Leviticus 16:1-2, the writer spells out the restrictions concerning the Holy of Holies being limited to only one person, the high priest. Even then, only on one day of the year was he allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, and that was the Day of Atonement. There were many detailed preparations that the high priest had to make. He would wear special clothing. Two goats were presented on behalf of the people, and the casting of lots to decide which goat would be offered as a sin offering and which would be the scapegoat. There were two atonements to be made in the Holy of Holies, one for the priest and one for the people. It was a time of affliction of the soul. Two goats would be offered. One would die and one would live. Since the temple is no longer standing, the sacrificial system is impossible. In place of the affliction of the soul, Judaism practices the affliction of the body. It is a day of fasting, repentance, prayer, and charity. The Day of Atonement is, of course, fulfilled with the Messiah as pictured on the final day of atonement in his sacrificial crucifixion. The affliction of the soul is given in Zechariah 12:10 through 13:1. Where the Spirit is poured out on the people of Israel, and they will then look unto the one they pierced and mourn for him as one mourns over an only son. But for those who still do not accept Messiah, Zechariah 13:8-9 speaks of an affliction that will destroy two-thirds of the nation in that day, the nation of Israel. By means of the affliction of the great tribulation will come the national regeneration of Israel by means of Israel's confession of their national offense and sin. And so we come to the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. For George and I, this is a special feast because it was a special time in our life. 1982 and 83, we made our tours to Israel. And it was at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. They were celebrating there. The International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem was celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And we saw Mr. Jim Jackson up on the podium in those days. And it was a glorious time. And I said to George, when we were on the tarmac getting ready to board the plane, George, promise me one thing, that you will bring me back. When I got off that plane, when we arrived, I believed and felt as though I was home. And to my surprise, he saved up, and we went back the very next year. We went on a tour with Ruth and Derek Prince. And the second year that we went back, my daughter, Beth Ann, our youngest, she was only about 9 at the time. We took her out of school and took her over there with us. And she has never been the same. And she has a hunger to go back to Israel. Well, this Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned in other places in the Bible, but in John 7, 1-10, the festival that Jesus and his disciples were attending was Sukkot, meaning booths in Hebrew. It was also known as the Feast of Ingathering because it marks the end of the summer harvest. The 8th day of the great feast is known as Simchat Torah, which means the rejoicing over the law. On this day, the cycle of the reading of the law begins anew. The 5 books of Moses are divided into 5 parts, the Torah. Each part is read in the morning of Shabbat each week. On the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Torah readings conclude with the reading of Deuteronomy and begin with the reading of Genesis.
This too.
For the past 10 years, we have been celebrating each Saturday morning by the reading of the Torah. Good friends of ours who lived in our community, Mountain Development, Deborah and Edward Thomas, they were here last night. They began a Torah study in their home. And for 2 years before they felt called out of that community and moved, we celebrated this in their home. And when they left, they said to George and I, would we be willing to continue the Torah study in our home? And so we have. For the past 8 or 9 years, we have been doing Torah study in our home. We gather around the table, the altar of the Lord, and we read from the first 5 books of Moses. We use the Complete Jewish Bible that I have been reading from this morning. And we use that because in it, they have an addition to those first 5 books. They pick up the theme that is in those readings. And then they go on to the prophets, the writings, and the New Covenant, right through to the book of Revelation. We have been doing those same readings of the Torah year after year, and it never fails, but that each time we read them, God gives us new insight and new wisdom, and we can get excited about it all over again. And those that come to share with us have the opportunity to stop, to interrupt, to ask questions, to bring new insights of how the application is in their life. And so we are sharing our lives together those hours on Saturday morning, Shabbat. And we light candles the night before. You light the candles, the kindling of the Sabbath. Just this past week, George and I kindled the Sabbath lights. We do it frequently at home, but not every week. You see, these feasts of the Lord are for the Gentile Christian church to celebrate at their own discretion, As the Spirit leads you, then you do what God is saying to do. We have been greatly blessed over the past 8 or 9 years to celebrate the Passover Seder. First in the lodge, well, first in our church, King of Glory, then up at the lodge in the community where we live. That time, Marion and Paul and another brother, Lev, and George and I kind of put this celebration together. And as we were doing it, we had only a limited amount of space for the tables. And the Lord had indicated to me that there would be 120 people in that upper room. It is the upper floor of this lodge. And I just believed so strongly in what the Lord was telling me. As we were setting up the tables, I said, you're going to have to make sure that we fit 120 people. And exactly 120 people showed up. God is so faithful. When you hear his voice, pay attention, because he will give you what you need when you need it. So this has been a real blessing in our life, as has been the Feast of Tabernacles celebrations. 1 year, we decided to decorate the little gazebo at the end of our deck as a tabernacle, a booth. And as I read the parts and pieces of this feast, this Lord's feast, you'll see the way we decorated our little tabernacle. And we invited the people in the community to come any time of the day that they wanted to sit and pray. And so people were coming and going all day long for those 7 days. And on the 8th day, we all came together and went down to the town of Black Mountain and had a rejoicing luncheon meal together. It was probably the best Feast of Tabernacles outside of the two that I set in Israel, in Jerusalem. All right. Tabernacles is a 7-day feast, as I said, with an 8th day added. It is observed by the building of booths or tabernacles to commemorate 40 years of wilderness wanderings. These were temporary abodes for those 7 days. The booths were made with palm, myrtle, and willow branches and citron fruit. It was a feast of rejoicing and a first fruits of the fall harvest. It provided the hope for a future restoration based on Amos 9:11, where Amos promised the day when the tabernacle of David would be restored. It is the tabernacle of worship. And the church today, your church right here, has that spirit of worship. And God wants to restore that tabernacle. The first key ceremony was called the pouring out of the water. It symbolized the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the whole nation of Israel. This was prophesied in Joel 2:8. And Jesus also gave an invitation in John 7:37 to 39 when he said, "Now on the last day of the festival, Jesus stood and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come and keep coming to me and drinking. Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow out of his innermost being.' They also kindled lights on a huge golden lampstand, similar to what we have burning right here now, only it was huge, so that the whole city of Jerusalem saw the glow of its lights. This was a symbol of the Shekinah glory light. Jesus said in John 8:12, 'I am the light of the world.' This is a time of rejoicing with song and dance. And I often ask the Lord, why did you wait till I was so much into my years to give me that sense of dance. But I do it. And God has blessed my body to be able to do it. And I thank and I praise him for it. Ultimately, according to Zechariah 14, 16 through 19, the Feast of Tabernacles is to be fulfilled by the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom. And so we read in Zechariah, finally, everyone remaining from all the nations that came to attack Jerusalem will go up every year to worship the king Adonai, Tespaot, and to keep the festival of Sukkot. If any of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, Adonai Tespaot, no rain will fall on them. If the family of Egypt doesn't go up and refuses to come, they will have no annual overflow of the Nile River to water their crops. Moreover, there will be a plague with which Adonai will strike the nations that don't go up to keep the festival of Sukkot. This will be Egypt's punishment and the punishment of all nations that don't go up to keep the festival of Sukkot. That is the word of the Lord. It is the word of the Lord to Israel. That is the word of the Lord to America. That is the word of the Lord to all the nations surrounding Israel today that are attacking her with missiles, hundreds upon hundreds of missiles. This is the word of the Lord to us today. In the kingdom, under kingdom law, the Feast of Tabernacles will be obligatory on all Gentile nations. Once a year, every Gentile nation will be required to send a delegation to Jerusalem to observe this particular festival. Just as the Feast of Tabernacles was a time of rejoicing following the affliction of the Day of Atonement, even so, the Messianic Kingdom will be a time of rejoicing following the affliction of the Great Tribulation. By way of review and conclusion, I'd just like to go over naming the feasts and give their messianic fulfillment. Passover, the death of Christ at Calvary. Unleavened bread, the burial of Jesus. First fruit, the resurrection of Jesus. Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Trumpets, the resurrection of the dead and the rapture of believers. Day of Atonement, the day of Christ's second coming. Tabernacles, the messianic era, the millennium. As I conclude, there is one more thing. Okay. God is calling back the Gentile church to understanding and getting a deeper message from the Jewish roots of our faith. We are a Judeo-Christian people, and the Jewish roots of our faith are important to us now as they were important to the Jewish people back in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's day. Through them, we understand God's total plan of redemption, both for Jew and Gentile. We do not know the day or the hour that the Feast of Trumpets will begin, because two priests have to be see the new moon at the same time. And that is why Jesus said we would not know the day or the hour. There is so much richness in our Hebrew understanding of God and his word that is lost if we don't go back and study the Jewish roots. Every 7 years, there was a Sabbath known as the Shemitah year, the Sabbath year. It is a time of resting of the land and redemption of all debt. In 2001, it was the Shemitah year. And this country sustained the greatest threat of terrorists that we have ever seen before. The downing of the World Trade Center towers. That was a Shemitah year. In 2008, the economy of America crashed. The next Shemitah year. God is saying something to us people. And we had better listen to what God is saying through the events of this day. It is important for us to understand the times that we are living in. God is showing us, he is pointing to those signs. If we don't celebrate these Sabbath years, God himself will step in and he will use our very enemies to bring about the cleansing of the land. Look how many farmlands have been lost in these United States. And if we don't celebrate and come back to the Lord, that is what he's calling for. The redemption, bringing us back to the Lord. And if we don't pay attention and come back to him, the debt that we know in this nation today and the bankruptcy we know that is being brought about by our very enemies, it's the way that God is using to settle the debt and redeem the debt. You lose your house when there is bankruptcy. If we don't do it voluntarily and come back to the Lord, God will accomplish his word to us. What he has set out to do, he will do. And that word, I think, is most clearly articulated in this last closing scripture that I want to read. It has burned in my heart for weeks now as I've been preparing for this talk. If you would open to Luke 21. I was going to read just a portion, but I believe God wants me to read the whole chapter. It begins this way. Then Yeshua looked up, and as he watched the rich placing their gifts into the temple offering boxes, he also saw a poor widow put in two small coins, and he said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. For they, out of their wealth, have contributed money they could easily spare. But she, out of her poverty, has given all she had to live on. As some people were remarking about the temple and how beautiful its stonework was and the memorial decorations were, he said, the time is coming when what you see here will be totally destroyed. Not a single stone will be left standing. They asked him, Rabbi, if this is so, when will these events take place? And what sign will show that they are about to happen? He answered, watch out. Don't be fooled. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time has come. Don't go after them. And when you hear of wars and revolutions, what do we hear on our news broadcasts in the past months? Don't panic, for these things must happen first, but the end will not follow immediately. Then he told them, peoples will fight each other. Nations will fight each other. There will be great earthquakes. There will be epidemics and famines in various places. And there will be fearful sights and signs from heaven. But before all this, they will arrest you and persecute you, handing you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors. This will be all on account of me. But it will prove an opportunity for you to bear witness. So make up your minds not to worry, rehearsing your defense beforehand, for I myself will give you an eloquence and a wisdom that no adversary will be able to resist or refute. You will be betrayed by even parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. Some of you Some of you they will put to death, and everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will be lost. By standing firm, you will save your lives. You know what Ephesians says, and having done all else, stand and continue to stand. The Lord Jesus is saying that here and now. However, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you are to understand that she is about to be destroyed. Do we see armies surrounding Jerusalem today? Those in Judah must escape to the hills. Those inside the city must get out, and those in the country must not enter it. For these are the days of vengeance, when everything that has been written in the Tanakh will come true, the Tanakh being the first covenant. What a terrible time it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers, for there will be great distress in the land and judgment on the people. Some will fall by the edge of the sword, others will be carried into all the countries of the Goyim, the Gentiles. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the age of the Gentiles has run its course. Is it coming close to that now? There will appear signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And on earth, nations will be in anxiety and bewilderment at the sound and surge of the sea, tsunami. As people faint with fear at the prospect of what is overtaking the world, for the powers in heaven will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with tremendous power and glory. Now, when these things start to happen, stand up and hold your heads high, because you are about to be liberated. Hallelujah. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree. We always know that the fig tree is a sign of Israel. Indeed, all the trees. Look at all the nations surrounding it. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things taking place, you are to know that the kingdom of God is near. Yes, I tell you that this people will certainly not pass away before it has all happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will certainly not pass away. But keep watch on yourselves, or your heart will become dull by carousing, drunkenness, and worries of everyday living. And that day, the day of the Lord, will come and spring up suddenly like a trap. For it will close in on everyone, no matter where they live, throughout the whole world. Stay alert, always praying that you will have the strength to escape all things that will happen and to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. Yeshua spent his days in the temple teaching, while at night he went out and stayed on the hill called the Mount of Olives. All the people would rise with the dawn to come and hear him at the temple courts.